One of the greatest elements of life is that we have this relationship with God, and for all of us, it's a bit of a mystery because we don't get to see and touch him like we do one another. Well, we don't get to do that anymore either, but anyway, the idea is that we have this great privilege, and yet there's a struggle to it. We're in a spiritual battle. We're in a broken world, and so it doesn't come instinctively, but there is a certain intuitiveness because the Spirit of God indwells those who know him as our Father to pursue him and to embrace him. The journey that we're on is looking at a gospel-centered life and church, and one of the things that I want to present to you is the old picture that we've been using and then sort of the new brand of it as we're looking at it. And the reason for that is that we want you to understand, if you're coming here and you say, hey, what are you about at Oak Grove Church? What are you trying to do? What kind of pathway are we on if we get involved? These are the things that we are emphasizing and focusing on, and they're all built around the gospel and the scriptures. So we have just finished about 4 or 5 weeks centered around a gospel-centered life, looking at the person of Jesus out of the Philippians 2, and this whole sense of his self-emptying, how he surrendered all the privileges and all the freedoms and all the prerogatives he had in heaven. And he surrendered that and took to himself flesh and blood and lived under the authority of the Father and became a humble servant simply to fulfill and glorify what the Father had called him to do in redemption. And that's what he was committed to. And that becomes an example that we're to live with the same mindset. As we step from that as our foundation, we have three other components that are part of our whole picture of a disciple. What is it that it looks like if you're going to stay here? And this first one is going to be on strengthening our relationship with Christ. And the basic idea is that because of the gospel, I strengthen my love relationship with him. In other words, he's our Redeemer. What could be more compelling to know that Christ has changed the trajectory of my eternal destiny and not be madly in love with him and want to know him intimately in this journey because he's rescued me from certain condemnation? And yet it's easy for us to take for granted. The second piece is going to be the idea of serving, and we're going to look at Colossians 1 and look at the whole nature of not only who we are in Christ, as we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks, but then we're going to talk about that the overflow of a life filled with the joy and the presence and the fullness of Christ ought to be to serve others, to serve God's purpose. And then finally, we're going to talk about the idea of sharing, and that whole idea is that we share our life with the world. I mean, the simplest statement in Scripture is, for God so loved the world that he gave. And God calls us to give our life to the mission of Christ, to the mission of the gospel, and it means giving our life away in many ways to a world that desperately is starving and needs to feed on the gospel of Christ. And so we're beginning this journey. Now, the new version of it is a little bit different. I love to empower people to put their fingerprints on things, and some of our creative people came up with this new picture that even simplifies it more. So we talk about a gospel-centered life, and then we talk about strengthening and serving and sharing. And so we're talking about this first piece about strengthening our relationship with Christ, our love relationship with him. We've based this on Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to begin by just reading the text. You can follow along in your Bibles, however you have them if you'd like. I'm reading from the ESV. And I just want you to get a feel for Paul's prayer. And we'll talk about this as we unpack this over the next few weeks. We're going to segment this a little bit and look at parts of it. But he says this, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Like many of you, I love to try to stay healthy enough, and so for some people that you get exercise, some like to walk their dogs, others like to be more aggressive about it. I have a little home gym in my basement that I mess around with and try to do things, but I also go to one of the workout places, Snap Fitness. And from the time that I walked in there, I always thought their little mission statement was kind of catchy and almost appropriate for Christians. Their statement is, "The strength of our members defines who we are." The strength of our members defines who we are. And I thought it was a great statement because literally the idea is that you can see the evidence of what our whole goal is about by looking at those who come and try to stay healthy by doing strength training and cardio training and all these kinds of things. So literally, if you look at the people, then you'll see exactly what we're about. And I thought about that, I kept thinking, you know, if Jesus was standing here and he was talking to the world, he'd say, listen, if you really want to know what I'm about, watch my children. Because the true strength of all that I'm doing in the world is defined by watching my children follow me. And I kept thinking, wow, what an amazing challenge. If I had people from the world walking around watching my life, would they be more impressed with me and my abilities, or would they be able to say, listen, boy, I can sure tell you love Jesus because the strength that you draw from him in dealing with problems and crisis, how you treat other people, the respect that you show, whatever that would seem to gravitate, boy, I can tell that Jesus makes a difference because I can see it in the way you live. And I thought, what an appropriate way to look at the fact of how critical it is that when God saves us through faith in the gospel, that we fight every temptation to treat it like a ticket to heaven and, good, I can live any way I want because God will just forgive me anyway, and my life is my own. I want to do, I've got a lot of things that I want to do. But boy, to surrender all that and to be in the process of sacrificing my privileges and my entitlements and all my prerogatives for the sake of the gospel, that's for the real gifted ones. That's for the super saints, the radical ones. They can do it fine without me. And so I'm just going to go along for the ride. And there's part of me that says, I understand very much the struggle that we have with that at times, but there's something that the Spirit of God puts within us to say, how in the world would you want to miss out on what God is doing in eternity? And often the world will look at us and say, hey, I can understand who Jesus is because it's defined by the strength and the power and the walk of those who claim to be his children. And so as we begin this, I want to draw your attention to some things that are interesting. The first being more of an illustration than it is the technique of the text. Because Paul starts in verse 14, and he says to these people, for this reason, and he's talked about a lot of things related to the gospel, but he says, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. In fact, he says it in such a powerful way that he says, I want you to know that I'm regularly on my knees. Often public prayer was done standing up. Teaching was often done sitting down. But the idea that Paul is saying, hey, whether anybody else sees me doing it or not, it's not necessarily something I do. But boy, behind the scenes, I want you to know that I'm on my knees regularly on your behalf praying that God will change your life. And I want us to begin by saying that one of the greatest pictures of somebody who is not only strengthening the relationship with Christ and this love relationship with him, but one of the greatest evidences of that is a person who is constantly on their knees praying for other believers. That becomes one of the greatest passions and privileges of their life, is that they know themselves so well in this relationship with Jesus, and they have such confidence in their identity with Christ, that they say, one of the greatest privileges I have is I'm on my knees regularly for the sake of other believers. Now, that's a tough call because we live in a busy world. Half of us don't have busy to pray about our own stuff, much less anybody else. Some of us struggle with even getting in front of the Word in any meaningful time. Most people have completely forgotten how to study the Bible. All they do is they snack on people that kind of pull it apart for them. You know, we got daily breads and all these kind of devotionals and everything else, and they're fine, but we've lost the sense of even being in God's Word because life is just chaotically busy. And so the idea of getting on my knees, not to study the Bible, not to memorize the scripture, do any of those, but I'm just going to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ, just goes like, hey, I'm going to do it on the run. I haven't got time for that. And I want to propose to you that Paul models for us a person who is really strengthening their relationship with Christ, that prayer for others becomes one of those absolute, mature, powerful pictures of somebody who understands that relationship. And he's intensely selfless because he's clearly doing this when he has no time. I mean, Paul's one of these type A freaks who is a workaholic. He's doing all kinds of things everywhere. He's relentless in what he does, and yet one of the critical things that he pauses to do is spend time praying. Prayer is not just a spiritual affectation for him. That prayer is not just deteriorated into some religious duty that we sort of do once in a while. It has not become to him a ritual. It is becoming one of the most meaningful, life-changing activities and ministries to others in the body of Christ. So it brings us to the fact that what's the problem with prayer for most of us? Most churches don't have prayer meetings anymore, and the reason for that is because they're boring, it takes time, and like, I can't track, right? Very few churches have prayer meetings. Now, we've got a great prayer team here at this church. I mean, they're here every single Monday night, and they're literally, I don't think they're on their knees. I think that's too hard on the knees, but They're here, I think, every Monday night praying for the rest of us. We've made attempts in the past to try to put collective prayer times together, and it's just a struggle. And most of the time, we just have to say, you know, as leaders, you know, we just don't know how to do this to help people just value this. It's a struggle for us to know what to do. But one of the challenges that we face is that prayer often becomes just kind of a ritual. It's hard to connect to God as a real person. I've had this discussion with people over the last weeks. Most people's theology of prayer is I close my eyes and I speak words into the great black void of emptiness and hopefully somebody's listening. And so prayer is probably one of the greatest struggles we have. It doesn't mean we're not praying, but it's one of the most challenging things we do in our Christian life. Lots of people don't like the discipline. You know, I'm not going to make a time to get up every day at 6 or something and pray because that just feels empty because now I'm making it a habit or a ritual that I have to do, not something I want to do. And so as we sort of struggle through this, we struggle with prayer, even though we know it's vital to the whole process of our relationship with Christ and our relationship with others. But I want to challenge you that lack of prayer will produce a powerless life. That the absence of praying on behalf of others is a selfish life. That prayer often neglects the most critical area of our walk with Christ and can become one-dimensional. That we've turned it into a habit. Blackaby says it this way, when God encounters you, you face a crisis of belief that may require major adjustments in your life. You need to learn to pray. However, realize that prayer will be exceedingly costly to you. That's maybe another reason we don't want to like prayer, because it's kind of like, Lord, teach me patience. Wait a minute, hang on, check that. I don't really want that, right? Prayer will be exceedingly costly to you. God may wake you up in the middle of the night or even all night. Becoming a person of prayer will require a major adjustment of your life to God. And then he makes this statement, the greatest untapped resource is the prayer of God's people. Because you and I both know that the struggle of the busyness of life has turned it into a religious duty. And we're not attracted to it because, God, I don't want to blame you for it, but I don't know how to connect with this. I don't know how to connect with you. I don't know that it's doing any good. I pray about stuff and I'm not sure I see what's going on. And so at the heart of this, I don't get it. And so as we sort of wade through this, Paul writes to these people and he's reminding them of the power of prayer. Because he says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner person. And it's intriguing. You know, Paul, the significance of this, I've already mentioned that he's making time to be on his knees on behalf of others. But the source that he's pleading for is out of the riches of God's glory, out of the inexhaustible riches of his majesty and his unveiled presence and glory. He's appealing to God to say, I'm appealing to the most limitless resource in all of the universe, that God, you would be generous enough to touch the lives of your children in the most powerful way possible. And so that's his source. It implies to us that God is generous, that God is sufficient for the deepest needs that we have as human beings, that our spirit longs to drink deeply of the presence of and the intimacy of our relationship with him, and that the lack of prayer can often starve us spiritually as much as fasting for a week and not getting food. And yet it's hard for us to connect with that because we go, well, I'm a Christian. I've gone a whole week without praying or even been in my Bible, and I think I'm kind of like, okay. I mean, nothing bad happened this week. And it may make sense because we have all tempted to adopt the theology that I'll call on God when I need him. And it shows you at times how superficial prayer has become in the church at times or in people's lives. And so he tells us that it's substantial and it's personal, strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner person. It is amazing what he's talking about. And one of the greatest evidences is not only demonstrated in Paul's life, but he's saying, listen, I'm praying, if I want to put an umbrella term to this, I'm praying that you will grow in strengthening your relationship with Christ. Literally, it's like there can't be anything more important than this. It's not what you do for Christ. It's not your spiritual giftedness. It's not how successful you are. It's not whether you're serving in ministries or part of a program. He's saying the most important thing that I'm praying about is that you grow deeply into this relationship with Christ. And his perspective is driven by a divine motivation. He's had this experience with Christ that has so transformed his life that Paul has he can only look at life now from through the eyes of Christ. He says that nothing makes sense if I don't look at it through your eyes. And if I don't pray, how am I going to maintain a perspective but looking at life through your eyes? And he talks about his passion. It cultivates in and of itself, if we're rightly connected in growing this relationship with Christ, it gives us a passion to love the people around us. And whether you feel it or not, the greatest way that we can love one another is be praying for one another. In fact, if you ask Paul, I think, what's the purpose of prayer, he'd probably say, this is the greatest ministry I have in people's lives that I don't really regularly get to see and touch. And so he elevates this. By the way, I want to mention, if you look at this prayer again, I encourage you to go home and just read it to get a feel for this a little bit out of Ephesians 3. When we pray, we include a lot of things that are not wrong, but generally it's not the general focus of Scripture. And what I mean by that is, people have lots of needs, so we pray for people having babies. We have people who get injured or have health issues. We pray for circumstances to help people find jobs. We pray for a lot of the temporal things that are going on in our culture, for safety, for health, for all those kinds of things. But when you look at Scripture, there are very few times that you will actually see specific designated prayer like he's praying here that focuses on any of those things. In fact, I think Jesus came and he healed people, and he talks about prayer being involved in healing people and casting out demons and those kinds of things. The one time that there's a prayer related to person's health, I think, is in 1 John 2. But the predominant focus of prayer in the Scriptures isn't even for unsaved people. We'll talk about that as we move through into December about Colossians chapter 4. But the idea here is that it's not on those physical needs and health issues. Doesn't mean that it's wrong. It's not on success or making a living or getting jobs, any of those kinds of things. The focus here is about being deeply rooted in Christ. Paul's not praying that they be successful on the mission field. He's not praying about anything. All of this focuses on their intimate personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about doing anything. It's about being in relationship with Christ. It's astounding, and we're going to look at it as we go. And so when we think about prayer, I would encourage you to consider taking these prayers and weaving them into the way that you pray for other believers. I mean, I do this all the time. In fact, I spend a lot of time praying these prayers for myself. Oh, God, you know, Lord, I need you to grant me this day, out of the riches of your glory, to be strengthened by your Spirit in the inner person so that I have this deep, abiding, intimate, dynamic relationship with Jesus every single day. And I have no problems praying that for me. If Paul thought it was important for other people, I think it's good enough for me too. And yet, sometimes it's rare to find people using the actual prayers in scriptures to be praying for other people. And yet, how could you not? I can't think of a way to word this any better. And so I spend lots of time, and you will see this periodically if I send you an email and say I'm praying for you. I'm pulling scripture all the time, especially prayers, because this is the very thing that the Spirit of God put on Paul's heart to say, this is what's critical in the life of every believer. And so one of the things he says in here, and so let me pull it to you, is our sense of identity in Christ. So if we look at strengthening our relationship with God, the first thing is our identity. And the answer to that is, what's my identity in Christ? It's being a child of God. The foundational element of my identity with God is that I am now a child of God. He gives me the right to become a child of God. And when I think of myself that way, he makes the statement here that I believe gets to the very foundation of that. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I'll be technical for just a minute. I don't do this unless I feel like it's necessary. But all the other ideas in here are all aorist tenses, which means it's just looking at a snapshot of something. But these two words, being rooted and grounded in love, are passive participles that are perfects. In other words, they had an experience in the past that experience has continually ongoing impact and influence on the way they're living now. And I believe what he's talking about here is that when you surrendered your life to God through faith in Christ and received the gospel, then what God does is he adopts you into his family and we become the beloved. We become children of God who are greatly loved by God. And God is constantly, as Philippians 1:6 says, constantly at work trying to reaffirm his great love for us that he's poured out on our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And he's constantly trying to get us deeply rooted into this love and built on the foundation of that relationship. And so this becomes a critical part of what he's saying. So that's dealing with our identity. That's dealing with who we are. And it needs to continue, even if other things seem to drop off. This has to become the centerpiece of how we think about who we are. And so the gospel becomes critical, and we need to be reminded of it. Now, most of you know, as I've talked about these issues in the past, that the idea of our identity in Christ is a mammoth subject, but it's absolutely critical. So we've handed these out before. I've got them in my office, but this comes from Freedom in Christ. I think they've done a magnificent job of this. And it really talks about who I am in Christ. And he talks about three particular areas: that I am accepted by God. So let me review some things really quickly. God doesn't love and accept anybody the way we are. God loves us despite who we are, because we're ungodly, we're sinners, and we're enemies of God. So God doesn't accept anybody except when they put faith in Christ. Then he gives them the right to be children of God. He removes them, or forgives their sin, removes them from wrath, declares that they're righteous, and then God welcomes them and includes them in his family. That's the only time anybody is accepted as part of God's family. And so what happens, though, is that if you grew up with siblings who said, you're stupid, an idiot, you can't do anything, you'll never amount to anything, and you're worthless, Satan loves to rerun those tapes, and it either puts in you a ferocious perfectionism that you're going to prove everybody wrong, or you walk around with a devastated self-image that I'm worthless, I'm an idiot, I'll never amount to anything, and I'll never accomplish anything. And what happens when we come to Christ, what is absolutely critical is that we have to start listening to what he says is true about us and start rejecting the self-condemnation, the tapes that we run, the things that other people have said, whatever our parents accused us of doing that they only said once, but I still remember for the rest of my life because that's what hurt the most. And we have to start going, well, wait a minute. God's word says, I am his child. God's word says, I am Christ's friend. This Romans tells us, I've been justified. God's word says, I am united with the Lord and I'm one spirit with him. The scriptures tell us, I'm bought with a price and I belong to God. Now, when I listen to Christians, that's not what they're repeating most of the time. Most of the time is, oh, I'm an idiot because I made this mistake. Oh, I'm stupid because I didn't get this figured out. I don't read that in the scriptures. But because we build our self-worth, our sense of acceptance on our performance, we've been running those tapes since we've been born. And we live in a culture that measures your value based on how what you can do for other people. Now, if you thought this was like being an hour service, we could go on for hours on this subject. And I want to just tell you what is critical is that if you don't understand your identity in Christ and how much God, what God thinks about who you are, and you have the courage and the faith to say, all right, I'm going to reject this tapes that are going on in my head that I'm stupid, worthless, an idiot, and I can't do anything, and I'm going to learn to say, I am greatly loved, I'm a child of God, he's justified me, he's forgiven me my sin. That's what we have to learn to embrace. That's what we have to learn to value. And I'm telling you, if you can't get by that, and you can't accept God's love, and you can't accept what he says about you, you're going to struggle for your entire life of what it means to be a Christian. That's how critical this part is. And he's going to talk about insight, but I told the guys that if we run out of time, which was a minute ago, that I was going to skip to the final thought that I wanted to. In Neil Anderson's book, he talks about setting your church free, and I love some of his books. He got a letter from this gal, and the quote is up there, and maybe you can identify with it. Sometimes I think myself as two people, the one who is me every day of the week, the one I want to change, the one who has low self-esteem and is afraid to really be herself in front of everyone, and then there's the one inside of me, the confident me who I wish would come out, but some reason won't. In his statement, he says, is there a battle going on for our minds? Because you know, it doesn't really matter what people say and what people think. The battle is in here. And if we're buying in to what other people have said is, they think is true about us, even if it's dead wrong, or we've got tapes in our own life where we're condemning ourselves and vilifying ourselves and demeaning ourselves and humiliating ourselves because for whatever reason, we have to learn to push that aside and learn to allow Christ to win the battle for our mind and to focus on the things that God says is true. And I mentioned this. This is an old book, but it's interesting how the parallels are. Steve Russo, an evangelist, and Neil Anderson surveyed 1,700 teenagers who were entering into evangelical schools or churches who were part of that, and they surveyed them and asked them questions, and here were some of the answers they came back. 54% struggled with bad thoughts about God. 37% said it was mentally hard to pray and read their Bibles. 70% they said they heard voices in their heads as if they were subconsciously self-talking to them, or they struggled with really bad thoughts. 20% frequently entertained thoughts of suicide. 24% have had impulse thoughts to kill someone, such as grab that knife and kill that person. I'm not going to parade all the stats that are going on now that says suicide's up. Do you know why? Well, take your pick. The injustices in our society, the pandemic, the political upheaval, losing jobs. I mean, there's no other time right now that reflects the things that he talked about years ago than what's going on right now. And I'll tell you, the beginning point for all of us is to understand this identity in Christ. to know that no matter what happens in our culture, no matter if you lose your job or not, that doesn't make you worthless. We have to sort of gravitate back to that we have been deeply rooted and grounded on the foundation of a love relationship with Jesus. I mean, if he died for us when we were enemies and ungodly and sinners, how much more does he love us now that we're children of God? And so my appeal to you is that one of the most critical aspects of the Christian life is know who you are in Christ. Believe what God says about you, not even what you think about you. Embrace what the Spirit of God keeps teaching and affirming in your heart about being a child of God, not the people that have criticized and ridiculed you. And today is really, in one sense, the first day of the rest of your life. And sometimes we need to reject and repent of saying, Lord, I've been condemning myself for years because I thought it was spiritual. And I need to learn to value your love, and I need to embrace it to know that I am accepted, that I have significance as an individual, and I'm secure because of what Christ has done, not what I can prove to you. And so I invite you that maybe this morning you need to first get on your knees before the Father and say, Lord, there's stuff going on in my head and in my heart that I can't solve, and I need your Spirit to start bringing healing where there's been a lot of damage by what other people have said to me and what I've bought into because I didn't know what else to do. But I want to encourage the rest of us that we not only need to God to keep on reaffirming those things, but we need to get on our knees and we need to be praying for one another, especially in our circumstances in our culture right now. That out of the riches of his glory, that he would strengthen those who know Jesus Christ, according to the power of his Spirit that works in us, so that Christ will not be an afterthought. He won't be a figurehead in our life, but that he will dwell in our hearts through faith and be the most dynamic, powerful force in the way I live than anything else. Because only he's going to give us hope. Only he is going to give us courage. Only he is going to give us peace. Only he is the one that we can be able to rest our souls and understand all that he has done and move forward. Out of the riches of his glory, he will generously give what you need to live a powerful life. Father, thank you that of all that Christ has done, Father, sometimes we become our own worst enemies. We way overthink what we have to do rather than just resting in what you have done. That we find peace for our souls and rest for our spirit. That we've stopped striving because we've discovered the answer in Christ. That we learn to trust you rather than trying to perform for you. Father, the battle is in our hearts and minds, and for some, it's raging like a vicious storm. And I pray that we would have the courage to just get on our knees before you and say, Lord, I'm exhausted. I'm tired of trying to prove my worth. I'm tired of trying to find it in all the places that doesn't matter. Teach me to welcome, to value, to embrace what it means to be a child of God and know that I'm greatly loved. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.